right, thank you so much to Matthew and the choir and the musicians, everybody. As you can tell, Tony's not here today. So maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't, maybe that's a surprise. Oh, I didn't know that you were preaching. Well, as of a few days ago, I didn't know I was preaching either, you know, so that's all right. So we're kind of in the same boat. I had a little bit more of a heads up. That's all right. Just pray for Tony. He's at some North Greenville thing. He's doing always something important, right? Like, he's got lots to do. So pray for that man. Pray for his sanity. Pray for his schedule, and his mind in order to keep all of that schedule. I don't know how in the world he does it, but go ahead and open up, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, just to kind of recap a little bit, you've probably seen, if you've been here before, rather, you've maybe seen this graphic before. It seems like every time I get up and preach, I kind of add to a little bit of what I've preached before. It's like a long, drawn-out, complicated series of stuff, okay? And I want to apologize for that. I know it kind of seems weird. You know, you're probably like, can't you preach about anything else? And the thing is, no, actually I can't. Every time I get to a passage, I feel like, nope, this has so much to do with what I've already preached up to this point. So I kind of pick back up with it. So it might not be a week-to-week message. It's kind of like, once every 6 weeks or so, just whenever I get up here to preach. So if you can hang with me, eventually we will finish this. I don't know when, but it'll happen. So again, we're talking about this thing called church and why this is so important and what God has called us to in this. And just to kind of recap a little bit of what we've already talked about to this point, we looked at this passage of Scripture in Matthew 16:18, and it says this. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Can you all say this with me, because this is so important? 1, 2, 3. Build my church. Now, who's the my? Jesus. Church answer. Come on. I could have got kindergartners to say that. Who's the my?
Jesus.
It's not my church. It's not the pastor's church. It's also not your church. It's not, certain leaders' churches. It's not a committee's churches. You know, it's not the deacon's churches. It's not the pastor's churches. It's ultimately Jesus' church. So that's what we're talking about. And how that's built up. And it says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. In other words, whatever comes its way, it'll still be able to continue on and to prevail. Now, when did Jesus write this? When did Jesus say this? He said this over 2,000 years ago, right? Or almost 2,000 years ago. Is the church still here? Amen. It is, right? So have the gates of Hades prevailed? No, it's still here. So that's been fulfilled. That is being fulfilled. It's continually here. And so we have that to praise him for. But we're going to look at a little bit more of that. But whenever we unpack this, we had to look at, well, what does he mean by church? Does he mean a building? And so we looked at this word. It's called ekklesia. That's the word that is church there. And it's a Greek word that means a gathering or assembly for a purpose. And we talked a little bit over those weeks about what it meant for that purpose to be fulfilled in us. It's not a building. It's not a structure. He didn't come to build a structure. He came to build a people, an assembly. And that assembly is here for a reason. It's not just for our reasons, right? He said it's for his reasons, for his purposes. And his purposes was to reach a lost world, a world that desperately needs him, a world that without him will spend eternity away from him in a place called hell. And he says, and I've given this task to you, people, to fulfill, to complete. And so we talked a little bit about that, about what that takes and what that means for us. And so we talked about what it meant for us to fulfill that mission as a church, as a body, not a building. So let's keep this in mind, that a body doesn't experience growth without proper functionality, right? If a human body doesn't function properly, if something breaks down, if there's some kind of organ that kind of like all of a sudden stops working, like that's a bad thing, right? Like, do you just like, oh, okay, I'll just, ignore that severe pain or that oozing part of my body or whatever, and I'll just go on about my business. It's totally fine, right? Like, what do you do about that? You go see a doctor. You go go get that checked out. It's like something's wrong, like you immediately know, right? That's why God allowed us to have physical pain. Whenever we feel physical pain, is it just like, oh, that pain's bad, just give me some drugs to dull the pain? I mean, maybe that's part of it, because we don't like the pain, correct? But then we ask the question, what's causing the pain, right? Go get that checked out. I need to figure out, because if I really want the pain to stop, just taking care of the pain doesn't take care of the problem. I got to figure out what's causing the pain. Because without proper functionality, all of a sudden our body doesn't function correctly, and then therefore it doesn't stay strong, right? Whenever more things happen to our bodies, it kind of breaks down. But listen, that's not just true for the human body. That's also true for an organization. If you've got a business that all of a sudden different sections of that business just stop doing their job, is that business going to last very, very long? It's not, right? Like, it's just like, it's like, okay, just plug it in. Like, that business is going to end in X amount of time. That's just how it's going to work. It has to continue functioning properly. Now, is there area for grace in that? Like our bodies can have a problem like 1 week or, you know, for a month. That doesn't necessarily mean we just all of a sudden just stop working because one thing happens at one time. You know, like you can have problems with your heart, you can have a problem with your leg, you can have a problem, you know, with your hand, you can have problems with your back, you can have problems with all this stuff, and, you know, hopefully maybe it's something that can be fixed, and then all of a sudden once that thing's done, well, now I'm right back to where I was. I can function again. Maybe I've got to adjust some things, maybe I've got like a new regimen, a new diet, a new thing, something like that, but I can continue on functioning. Same thing for a business. There's a lot of grace there. My wife owns her own business. She's gotten a lot of things right, but she's also, you know, kind of learned along the way from some of her mistakes. Like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. You know, it didn't end her business. She was able to pick back up, learn from that lesson, and keep moving on. It's like, yeah, okay, there's something kind of happening there. So functionality, there's a little bit of grace to it, but ultimately, long term, if things don't get back to functioning the way that they should, the inevitable end of that body is straight ahead. And the church, a church, an individual church, the church as a whole, is no different at all. And so we're going to talk about how that functionality happens, but ultimately, especially whenever it comes to this thing, proper functionality only occurs whenever each part does its job, right? And the word job is kind of interesting, right? Like whenever you think of job, some of us are kind of like, ugh. And the reason why you might say that is because you don't like your job, right? You have a job and you don't really care for it, you know? Or if you hear the word job, you think, oh, that's work, and work stinks, you know? Like, you know, and we have this attitude towards it. But also, sometimes whenever we're doing something actually, we're completing a job or a task or something like that that we're actually doing that we enjoy, it's not a bad thing, right? Like whenever you're actually doing something that you really care for and you actually enjoy and find, you know, fulfillment in, you're like, yeah, I don't even feel like I'm working. This is great. Yeah, it's a lot of work and it's really hard, but I love it. You ever meet those people? If you hate your job, you hate those people, right? Like you're like, how in the world, you know? Whenever I'm able to do my job, whenever I'm able to actually do what it is that God has called me to do, I have no greater joy in my life because I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And if I'm able to do it, man, it's just like, I can have lots of other problems, lots of other things kind of going on, but I can look at that and just be like, man, thank God for this. Because I get a sense of fulfillment from it. Now, it's not everything. It's not my God. It's not Jesus himself. But God uses it in my life to show a sense of fulfillment. That's what a job is there for. But what actually is a job specifically? Let's kind of break it down a little bit before we jump into some scripture. Go ahead. Whenever we look at a job and look at what a job is defined as, you know, it's a duty, it's a responsibility, it's an obligation even, a requirement, a work, a task. Those last couple words we don't really like, you know, so much, but whenever we look at even a duty or a responsibility, it's something that we're called to. It's something that needs to get done. And it puts the onus on us, right? Like that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I have a responsibility. I have an obligation. I need to complete this thing. I have a requirement something that's actually expected of me to do. I have a work, I have a task, and I have to complete it. Whenever we look at what a job really, really is. A specific job is defined by the overall goal and mission of what it's called to do. So whenever you look at specific positions in your organization that you work at, or the jobs that you do, or the things that you do on this committee, or in this group, or in this club, you have tasks that you have to do, right? That's your specific job, and that's defined based on the goal and the mission of that organization. Or it can also be clarified just by the job title within itself. Isn't that great whenever a job title explains exactly what it does? There are some job titles that don't quite do that. You know, like, you know, we try to fancify things up and try to make it all sound kind of complicated. You know, like the trash guy. I used to call him the trash guy whenever I was a kid, you know, but like then I learned that there's a word, it's sanitary worker or something like that. You know, I didn't even know what sanitary meant. You know, and you know, it's just because it just sounds better, right? You know, a janitor, you know, like I was like, that's a guy who cleans the floors, right? No, he's a custodian, right? You know, like oh, okay, all right. And a doctor, like, you know, a foot doctor. He's not just a foot doctor. He's a podiatrist, you know? A guy who does surgery to make your nose look better is called a plastic surgeon. What? Like, what is that? I was like, he's a nose doctor, you know? And actually, the specific thing that he does is called rhinoplasty. Yeah, that makes you feel better about your nose. You know, like, let's go into the doctor. You know, I already feel like I got a schnoz, and now you're calling it a rhino. Like, I don't know what's going on here, right? So the job titles, it doesn't necessarily always define exactly, but it's supposed to, right? Like, that's the idea. And the thing is that you and I have a job whenever it comes to fulfilling the mission and the calling that's on our lives as a church. And so whenever we look at this, you know, thing of fulfilling the mission, we have to ask then, what's my job? What's my job? Not what's his job, what's her job, what's their job? Oh, I know what their job is. You ever seen somebody try to tell you how to do your job? Isn't that great? Don't you just love that? Especially if you're like in customer service and they just like, they're like almost like looking over you like almost judgmentally, you know, you're up there fixing their plumbing or something like that and they want to tell you, oh yeah, I could have done this myself, but you know, and it's like, no, you couldn't have. That's why you called me, you know? And then, you know, but then even whenever you're doing it, oh, well, you know, you should really think about this. You should really think about that. And that's how we are. Our pride gets in the way or something like that. And we try to tell people how to do their job. And whenever it comes to the church, yes, we can recognize other jobs that need to be done, other duties that other people need to be doing. But the first thing we need to be asking ourselves is, what's my job? And stop worrying about them. Stop worrying about him. Stop worrying about her. Start looking at me. What about me? What is my job? And now, specifically, I can't necessarily define that. I don't know your area of calling, your areas of giftedness. You know, some of you, it's obvious. Some of you work with kids, and it's clear you need to be working with kids because you're awesome with kids. Some of you, you know, work in our Sunday school area, and you teach Sunday school, and it's awesome because you're a great teacher, and you need to continue doing that. Some of you work in our kind of more service kind of things, hospitality stuff, and setting things up, building things, and creating stuff, especially at like VBS or like events or something like that. That's the stuff that you need to do because you knock it out of the park in those areas, and that is great. Some of us, we need to stop doing some stuff because we're really bad at it, but there's nobody else to do it right now, and we're doing it anyway. You know, that's the reason why I don't do kids ministry. And you're like, what? You work with teenagers. Yeah, I work with teenagers. Teenagers that are roughly my height or taller, right? Like, not people way down here. I don't do good with the people way down here. I just don't. God gave me enough grace whenever I was a young dad in order to get my kids up to now, they're all teenagers. They're all my height, okay? And thankfully, I'm still the tallest one in the house, dang it. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm still the tallest one in the house. I'm still there, okay, for now. I don't know. I might get passed up. But, you know, like, that's not my area. I learned that a long time ago. In dual roles kind of stuff where I was, you know, not just the student pastor, but also I was students and kids. And I realized quickly, I need to find some people to delegate the kids ministry to, and I'm just going to oversee it, because every time I'm in the room with them, the kids get scared, you know, or they don't have as good a time. They don't learn as much. I'm just not as effective. And I realized I'm not hugely effective there. I can oversee the programming. I can oversee even, like, you know, getting the materials and breaking that down and getting it to the teachers, all the coordination, all the kind of stuff like that. That part I'm good at. I'm just not good with the little people, you know. I don't need to be in that ministry. It's a disaster. And some of you know that about yourself. You're like, no, I couldn't do that because it would fall apart. I'm no good at that. But some of us in here, you're saying, I'm not good at that because I don't think I'm good enough for that. And you need to stop that because you're holding yourself back from completing the job that maybe God has for you. Or because of the role that you're in now that maybe you're not very good at, you're holding somebody else back because they could slide right in, and that's what they're called to, not what you're called to. And listen, sometimes we need to try things out, right? Like, sometimes we just don't know. That's part of growing up. College students. I've got a college student now. She's trying to figure stuff out. She doesn't know what she wants to do, you know? And supposedly, like, college students change majors at least twice within their college thing. Like, some people already have it mapped out, you know? Some of you type A people, you knew what you wanted to do back in third grade, and you completed it, and you got it, you know, you've went ahead and you went ahead and just completed that, right? But other people were like, oh yeah, I want to do this in the next semester. Oh, that really stinks. I don't want to do that. I want to do this, you know, and you get really excited about that. And then next year you're like, no, I don't really want to do that. I want to do this, you know? And sometimes you think that, but then you actually get to doing that job itself because you went to college for it. Then you get to actually doing the job. You're like, this job stinks. I don't like this job. This job is terrible. Because sometimes we just don't know. And that's fine. That's fine. In order for us to be able to figure things out, sometimes we got to try. Sometimes we got to, you know, like, wade into it. We got to test drive an area of service to figure it out and to realize, you know what, I'm not very good at that, or I don't really like that, or clearly I'm not called to that. I need to be doing this over here. But either way, it's always still asking the question, even through all of that process, what's my job? What am I called to do? How does God want to use me in accomplishing the mission of the church? And if we're not asking that, then how is the organization, how is the body, how is that going to continue to function the way that it should? So let's go ahead and keep that question in the back of our mind. But let's first look at Ephesians chapter 4. And what I want to do is just look at some passages of Scripture, read a little bit, and then talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk about it, because it's a lot of Scripture. We got 16 verses here, and so I don't want to read all of it and then try to go back and rehash. So we're going to read a little bit and then talk just a little bit, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And this is what Paul says. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Therefore, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So whenever we look at this passage of Scripture, what he's trying to do is speak to this church in Ephesus about some of the struggles that they're going through. He unlocks some doctrinal things, some teaching stuff, but also he's giving them some very functional things in order to continue on, because this is a church that he started and wants to make sure that it continues to function the way that it should. In order for that to happen, he says, there's actually a process and a system that God himself has established, and if you're not doing this, the church is going to fall apart. If you don't accomplish these jobs, then it's not going to hold together. And it actually really has less to do with specific roles and responsibilities within it, but it's actually more of a general thing that then leads to those specific roles. He's saying that there's some general things, some overall arching things that you and I need to make sure that we get right first before we can plug in to where we are actually specifically gifted and where we specifically need to serve. And if these general things don't take place, the specific not only never happens, but if it does happen, it's not even going to continue on. It's not even going to make a difference. It's not going to have an impact. It's not going to fulfill anything, because the whole system's going to fall apart. So there's some huge jobs, not just for you as people, but also for me as a pastor and for what we need to be doing as a church body together. And the first thing is this. This is the first thing that we need to do. And what it says, we need to keep the unity. We need to keep unity. Back in that verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, this is what you need to be doing. You need to be eager to do this, because this is part of your job as a body of believers, to keep the unity. Whenever you see a church that actually has some really good fellowship, some really good bonding kind of things, you're like, oh, that's great. And you're like, oh, that's a plus for that church. It's more than just that. It's more than just that church being a friendly church. It's more than that church just mostly getting along and having good relationships with each other. What they're doing is actually completing and maintaining the unity of the Spirit in which we are called to do in order to fulfill the mission that God has called us to fulfill. Because without that, then everything else is moot. Right? It just disregards everything else. Like, oh, that's a great church with some great people, but they can't get along. You ever seen like championship basketball teams, championship football teams, and all this stuff like that? If they win a championship and continue to have that structure for like a long time, is it because they're all individual egos that all want their own thing and they're all super, super good at their own positions, but they all hate each other, but they still just come together and get the job done? Like, that's never the case, is it? Like, even if they don't really like each other, like as like friends, they completely respect each other and they're able to come together and unify and get on the same page, to get underneath the same goal, the same structure, and to follow the same things, and they end up coming together and creating, you know, this great team that ends up winning the championship, right? It's because they have to come together. So regardless of doctrine, regardless of location, it says that there is, how many bodies of Christ are there? What did it say? One. So how many, technically, Big C churches are there in this world? There's one. Oh, but what about that church down the road? What about the Methodist church? What about the Presbyterian church? What about the other Baptist church? And then the other Baptist church. And then just past that one, the other Baptist church. What about all of those churches? One. Because, why? Because we have more in common as true believers than what we do not in common. If we're truly followers of Jesus, we have way more in common together than what we do apart. Because it says, what did it say? There was one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that is in your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is the Father of all, is over all, through all, and his followers in all, right? All of us. Now, we might have specific things that make it hard for us to be able to maybe be under the same roof together, right? Because our doctrinal differences is such that, you know, maybe worshiping and following under that same, you know, if you've got like a church belief system and a body, or maybe even church polity, the way that you operate even as a church, the way that you do things, it might make it hard for us to do that. But as far as God is concerned, is there a different mission? Is there a different Savior? Is there a different set of things that we need to follow? Is there a different anything that really matters? Oh, but there's a different doctrine in this one small thing over here. Does it change Jesus? No. Does it change the overall mission? No. There's one. So then, if we find ourselves in the same room and in the same building, following the same Lord, following the same set of principles, Can we be unified? We should be able to, right? We should be able to. But what happens whenever that disunity happens? Does the body function the way that it should? Does the body operate the way that it should? Does it fulfill the mission? Oh, well, we meet every single Sunday. Are we fulfilling the mission? Those are two different questions, right? Well, we gather. We hired a new this. We got a new that. We paid off this. All that's good stuff. Are you fulfilling the mission? Our ability as a church to either fulfill the mission or not truly fulfill the mission of God is a direct reflection of whether or not we have unity or disunity, right? So are we unified? Are we unified? And are we completing that part of our job? There's one body. And then he goes on in verse 7. It says, but the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is kind of like a thing. He kind of goes off what seemingly on a tangent. He's really not. It just doesn't seem to have quite as much to do with, you know, what he says before. But it's a point of clarity that Paul felt like he needed to say. So he talks about a gift, and he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave them gifts to men. So he does kind of say that, and that's out of Psalm 68. But then he goes on. He says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but also that he descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, and he will fill all things. What he's saying is, God came down from on high, down here to earth, and went back up to heaven in order to fulfill all of these things, in order that we might have the gifts spiritually that you and I need in order to fulfill the mission of God. Okay? So he says all that. That seemed kind of convoluted and kind of, you know, he ascended, he descended, and then he ascended and then descended. You know, it's like a lot of hard kind of stuff. You get kind of confused. But there's a purpose behind it, because he's saying in order to fill all things. Because he says, I'm about to tell you what these gifts are. And it only came because Jesus fulfilled what it is that he came to do. And so then he says this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers for a purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so whenever it comes to another thing that you and I need to try to look at and how we are to help fulfill part of our job, and this is hard for some of us to do because our pride kind of gets in the way, we have to follow. We have to follow. And listen, the reason why I want to include this, and this sounds almost kind of self-serving or something like that, because I am a pastor. Listen, this is just the truth of God's word and the what he's given us and the system in which he's kind of set things up. He says, who is the ultimate head, though? Who is the ultimate head of the church? Christ. He says there is one Lord, right? Not many lords. Not a committee of lords, right? He says there is one Lord. He says, but then, who are the leaders of those individual churches? He says he's gave some for this duty, and for this duty. And he names just a handful of things that we are called in order to do, in order to follow. Now, ultimately, we're following God, right? He says, but then I've also given you this gift. And then he names a bunch of things. Believe it or not, leadership within the church is a gift. It's a gift to have good leaders within the church, leaders who are able to fulfill what it is that they're called to do. It is a gift to the church. Now, maybe not necessarily every single individual leader is a gift, right? Because we've all known those not so great leaders, you know, leaders that we wish that we didn't really know. And we can all point fingers at this guy or this guy or this lady or so on and just be like, yeah. But overall, a leader who's actually able to truly fulfill what it is that they've been called to do, and they are attempting to fulfill that, that is a gift to the body of Christ because they've got individual roles to do. It first talks about, yes, he sent the apostles. Now, who were the apostles? The apostles were the people who saw Jesus face to face and can also supernaturally give witness to what it is that they heard, the truth of Jesus Christ, and help to establish the New Testament church. They were the early church planters and the people who helped get that going. That's the apostles. Now, does that role continue on now? Are there men walking around who saw Jesus with their own eyes now? No, they're all dead, right? Okay, that's just what happened. Then also said the prophets. Said also gave the prophets, the people who not only foretold things within God, you know, of what was to come, of what he would fulfill, what was going to happen in the future, but also a forthtelling, the truth of God's word, what people needed in that time, the truth that was maybe sometimes hard to hear, right? That all the what the Israelites were going through, all the hard truths that they needed to have, all the things that were true, that even if they didn't get it in that time, we can look back and read and just, man, they totally missed it. But, you know, this was definitely true, right? Or maybe they did get it and they turned and they repented. And that was all the jobs of the prophets, to turn them back to God in those times before Christ came, the point towards Jesus. Are those men still active, still needing to do that now? No, Jesus came. It's fulfilled. He's already done all of that. We don't necessarily need any more prophets. We got people out there who still give us hard truths, who tell us things that maybe we need to hear, but they don't operate in the role as prophets, okay? But then you look at, then there's the evangelists. These are the people who actually share the word of God and the truth of God and draw people to him by, you know, again, giving the gospel to people. That's their job. And you see that within certain individuals. They not only evangelize, they are evangelists. That's part of what their calling is. They could evangelize anybody, anywhere. It's just in their system, right? They're at the gas station, they're evangelizing. They're in Walmart, I don't know how, but they're evangelizing, right? You know, they're in Chick-fil-A. Oh, everybody in Chick-fil-A is saved. Nope, they're evangelizing, right? Like they're just sharing the gospel with everybody because they know that's not only just their job as a believer, that's their calling. You see it in them. They can stand up in front of a crowd and evangelize. I can talk to an individual and evangelize. It's part of who they are. And they spread that good news and they draw people to God. But then also the shepherds and the teachers. These are the pastors, the people who are able to teach, the people who not only oversee the flock, but ultimately, listen, this part of the shepherding is helping lead the flock. Is a shepherd ever led by the sheep? No. Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, right? No, the shepherd does what it is that they need to do to help make sure they have put up barriers. You know, if the flock does decide to go off, they're like, it's like, okay, they can go off that way, unless it's over a cliff. Then I'm going to draw them back. If it's into a dangerous area, then I'm going to draw them back. If it's into somewhere that they don't need to go, I'm here to make sure that they get drawn back because they need to be led where they need to be led. Otherwise, they don't go in the right direction. It's amazing. Sheep just don't automatically choose the right direction. That's what sheep do. We need leadership. And this isn't talking about just specific people, pastors versus people. No, it's talking about everyone in the church, including me, including everybody with a job as pastor. We all need leadership from God and direction from God. Without that leadership of the ultimate shepherd, we're all lost. We cannot fulfill what it is that he wants us to fulfill. We all need that leadership. And that's what he's here to do. But then also he gives us under-shepherds to help make sure that that task continues to stay on. Right? And so, if they're able to fulfill that role, they're going to be way more fulfilled personally, but then also the church is going to end up going to be way more blessed. They're actually going to be a gift. Have you ever seen a good pastor? You know, a good pastor is probably because he also has people who are leadable, right? There's a truth, and it was a football movie, Remember the Titans, where you had this major moment, you know, between like the white player and the black player. And if you've never seen this movie, I don't know what to tell you. It's a really old movie. You should see it by now, like really. But it's not really like a spoiler. But yeah, you had, you know, these black players and these white players come together to form one team in like, you know, this really hostile moment within the United States history of integrating schools and all this stuff like that. And they end up winning a championship. And it was great. Okay, spoiler. Okay, it's already done. All right. But in that process, they had to have these hard moments. And the one guy who was like kind of like the black captain was talking to the guy who was kind of like the white captain of the team. And, you know, he was like, the black guy was like, are you doing your job? Are you doing your job? He was like, yeah, I'm doing my job. Then how come you're not doing this? You know, and he was like, oh, so he like called him on it. Some stuff that he wasn't doing as a leader, you know. And he said, yeah, it's because you're not doing that job that I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to get what it is that's mine. So nobody's playing for the team. There is no team. I'm just going to sit back and just do my thing for myself. And the white guy was like, see, it's that kind of attitude that's terrible. It's kind of attitude that tears down the team. And he looked back at him and said, yeah, attitude reflects leadership, sir. And I was like, oh, big mic drop, right? And that's true. Attitude does reflect the leadership. You get a bad leader, it messes up the whole system, right? But sometimes this can also be true and very much the case. Sometimes leadership reflects attitude. You ever seen a teacher who's like a bad teacher? Who's like rough teacher? A teacher that you don't really care for? The teacher that's not so nice? The teacher that nobody wants? You ever think maybe it's because they got some really, you know, messed up kids to teach? Like, they started off with a smile on their face, but then they got your kid, right? That's what messed them up. They were happy. They were looking forward to it. They're like, yeah, this is a great job. And then they got our kid. And they're like, this job stinks. I don't like this job anymore. You know? They're like, oh, they're just a bad teacher. Well, maybe it's just because they got bad students. Or maybe it's because they're not being supported by the administration, you know, or something like that. And it's a whole thing. And they're not able to fulfill their role the way that it is that they're able to fulfill it because they're being roadblocked or, you know, or something like that. And it's making their job harder. Are we making leaders' jobs easier or harder? That was one of the most challenging things I got shared with whenever I was young within ministry. My student pastor was like, our job is to not just placate and just kind of roll over and be steamrolled or anything like that. He says, but also at the same time, whenever we look at the leaders, when we look at the people around us, whenever we look at our bosses, whenever we look at the people that are there, that are teachers, are we making their job easier? Am I teachable? Or do I have an attitude about it? Do I think that I know better? And me walking in with that attitude, well, that teacher just needs to learn how to deal with that. I'm just a strong-headed person. Well, how about we just be teachable and we bless them a little bit more? How about we be leadable? And so it works both ways. It's not just one or the other. It's not just, you know, just on them and it's not just on us. It's on both. The leader has a responsibility that's placed upon their lives. Listen, I want to tell you, whenever I got called into ministry, I did not choose ministry. I wouldn't have ever chosen ministry for myself. It wasn't something that I wanted to do. It's something that God wanted me to do. And then whenever I surrendered to that call, and that's the reason why it's usually called that, it's a surrender to that calling, because you really have to just give up your own pride, give up your own things, your own insecurities, all the stuff, and just say, God, all right, I don't know if you can use me. I don't even want you to use me or anything like that. I just want to be honest, God. You know, I hate the idea of being a pastor, but if that's really what you want for me, I know I will never be fulfilled in my life if I don't answer that calling upon my life. And it's not because it's just such drudgery or anything like that. It's because it's hard. And we would never want that for ourselves. You want an easier life or a harder life? Easier life, right? Yeah, all day long. Why would you choose something that's purposely hard? Why would you choose something that actually means what Scripture says, you actually have more responsibility placed on your life. You also have more accountability put upon your life to follow God and to lead others in that same way. I'll be held to a higher account. I wouldn't choose that for myself. God called me to that. So I tried to do that, and I tried to fulfill that. But in order to do that, I have to be allowed to do that job. And if I can't, man, all of a sudden all those hard things just compound, and it just gets frustrating. But listen, it's the same way for people who aren't the pastors. Man, I'm so frustrated with this guy. Oh, I'm so frustrated with this leader. Oh, I'm so frustrated. You know, what's going on? You know, maybe part of the problem could be, maybe sometimes we're not quite so leadable. We're not really following God. We're following ourselves and our own agenda, our own mission, our own thing that we want to see done. Because God has established the leadership within the church the way that he's established it for a reason, so that it can function properly. And whenever it doesn't, the mission doesn't get accomplished as well. You ever seen a stagnant church? You ever seen a dying church? I can tell you, a lot of systems have broken down within that church. And part of the problem might be the leadership. And that's hard to hear, right? But if we want to fulfill what it is that God wants for us, sometimes we have to hear that. So whenever we look at Scripture, when we look at things, there's also another thing that's called to, let's look again back at Ephesians 4:12. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so really quickly, the other thing that he's called us to do is to minister and to serve. He's called all of us to minister and to serve. Some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be evangelists. But everybody is called to be a minister. Everybody. Everybody's called to be a minister. You're like, oh, well, I don't like that title being put on me. I'm sorry. Jesus did that, right? Like, he says, for the work of the ministry. A person who does the work of the ministry is a minister. Like, I don't know what to tell you, okay? All right? Maybe we should take away all the minister jobs, like minister of this, minister of that, you know, like, make it less scary. I don't know. But that's what it is. You're a minister. That's what you're called to do. Because it says, who did he call to do that? The saints. Do you know Jesus? If the answer is yes, you're a saint. Not because of the way you act or the way you treated your spouse on the way to church, but because Jesus has called you a saint, right? You are a saint. Not because you're so great or because you have a halo above your head. No, it's because it's being held up by the horns that are there, right? At least that's what, you know, your sister told you. You know, but it's because you have been called a saint because you are a child of God. Based on that title, he says, and if you've been called a child of God, then you are also somebody who's responsible for the ministry of the work of the Lord. You're a minister. And so I put both phrases up there because some things say, you know, for the works of service, and some translations say for the work of ministry. Either way, we're called to minister and we're called to serve. Because to serve is to minister, and to minister is to serve in some kind of capacity. Even if you're leading, you're still serving, right? You're still serving. It's still not about you, and it's about the people that you are trying to lead. Even if you're teaching, it's not about you, it's the people that you're trying to teach. Even if you're stacking chairs, it's not about you. It's about the people that are being blessed by the thing that you're doing. If you're changing diapers, if you're doing all that kind of stuff like that, whatever it is, it's all a blessing. It's all to fulfill the work and the ministry and serving. That's what we're all called to do. So there's no bystanders, there's no pew sitters, there's nobody just sitting down, just letting, oh, well, that's the pastor's job. That's his job. Or that's their job because they're, you know, the head of this committee or that. I just get to sit here. Did Paul say that? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did he say, for the work of the ministry, except for those who you've already put in a lot of years. Now it's your time just to sit. No, it might mean time for a change, time for something different, time, you know, maybe for a brief hiatus. That's different, right? Like taking a break, taking a vacation from it, you know? But all with the goal of, I'm just getting recharged, I'm just getting built back up, I'm taking just a short break so I can get ready for the next thing. Whatever you have for me, God, to fulfill the work of the ministry. And so this not my job kind of attitude, have you ever heard that? That's not my job. Listen, that's terrible to extent because then it's like, that's not my job. In other words, like, you're too good for that, right? Like a CEO who's not willing to pick up that piece of trash, you know? It's like the Disney philosophy and other big companies. Like you see, like people who help run the parks, they're picking up trash as they're walking through, leading other CEOs through the park and everything like that. You see them doing that. It's because nothing is below you. But now, is that his job? So that's different. Is that his job to pick up trash? He's a CEO. What if he just goes around all day, every day, just picking up trash? But he's the CEO. His job is to be a CEO. It's a good thing because you realize like nothing's low you, but then also it's a bad thing because you realize, oh, I've got another job that I'm supposed to be doing that is my job that I'm not doing because I keep doing other people's jobs. You ever have those people? Who try to do your job for you? You're like, why are you doing my job? You've got a job. Now your job's not getting done because you're doing my job. You got two full-time jobs. You know, then things really get out of whack too. So we got to be careful. That's not my job. Well, that's a bad thing and a good thing. Because then we recognize, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that. That's somebody else's thing. But I can certainly help. I can certainly assist in that. I can certainly help also realize I'm not above that either. But if that's somebody else's position, I need to let them do it. Jordan does a fantastic job with our kids. That's not my job. That's not my job. Tony does a fantastic job with our grounds and everything. Keeping things clean, keeping things smelling nice. Hallelujah for that. That things smell nice around here. Because a lot of churches don't smell nice. I don't know about you. If you ever been in that church? Oh my goodness. Praise God for it. That's not my job. That's not my job. Now, does that mean I shouldn't be picking up trash if I see a piece of trash as I'm walking through the parking lot? No. But I don't need to be doing that all day long, every day. I've got other things that I need to do that are my responsibilities, that aren't his responsibilities, right? And vice versa, you know, it's the same everywhere. But then also the last part here, and we'll go and try to close this quickly. Verse 13. So I'll read, to minister and serve, then it goes on, he goes on to say, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitfulness and schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up, so it builds itself up in love. So again, the fourth thing that we need to look at, our job as a church is to mature. It's to mature. Our job is to mature, to get ourselves built up. Because it says whenever we mature, we have strength, we are solid. There's also this sense of this lack of chaos. What did it say? It says whenever we don't have the strength, whenever we don't have the maturity that we need, we're like, you know, things being tossed to and fro. You ever seen something that wasn't stable in like a bad windstorm? You know, like that trampoline in your backyard, you know? Like your house isn't being tossed to and fro, but what's going to happen to that trampoline? Yeah, you ever seen that thing? You know, yeah, it's on like every other newscast whenever like the big storm kind of goes through, like just images of trampolines being just scattered about, tossed up and down, like all this kind of stuff like that. It's like, it's crazy, right? Cars, you know, cows, like all kinds of stuff that can get a bit tossed to and fro, but if it's solid, if it's nailed down, if it has a foundation, if it's able to be, you know, grafted into something else, it's much more solid, right? It's much more stable. And he's saying that's the same way with the faith. He says, I don't want you tossed to and fro. That's chaos. And he says, I'm not an author of chaos. I'm an author of stability. In order for the church to be able to function the way that it needs to and to know its job, you have to be solid and you have to be mature. Otherwise, you'll be tossed to and fro by your own thinking, by your own wants, by your own desires, by things that aren't even necessarily what I want for the church, and it'll be some man-made thing, and you'll just be tossed to and fro. Or also it says that you know, you'll be tricked, be easily manipulated by every cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. You ever seen people who are misled into wrong doctrine, into wrong belief system? Send in your money and you'll be healed, right? All this crazy stuff that we see on TV and in certain kinds of churches and things like that's going on. The body of Christ is very confused about a lot of things, right? But if we're sticking to what actually is the truth, actually God's word, not our own opinion, not our own agendas, then not only will we not be tossed to and fro by all the things and teachings and everything like that, also by the mission. No, I know what the mission is. I know what it's not. I know what's right. I also know what's wrong. You're not going to fool me into getting off track. My attitude may want us to get off track. My desire may want us to get off track. What it is I want to see be done might get us off track, but if I follow God and I follow what it is the way that he's got it set up, I'm going to be way more likely to nail it every time, to be doing what it is that he wants me to do, because I'm mature. Are little kids mature? They just believe everything, right? Like, you know, if they have any trust in you whatsoever, you can just be like, oh yeah, you know, and you can just like use your imagination and get them to believe anything. But once maturity hits, you're just, you know, it's like you try to do that with your older kids, the way that you did whenever they were little. Oh, now, you know, listen, you know, and you know, if you go to bed after you lost that tooth, you know, kind of thing. And then your 16-year-old looks at you like, seriously? Seriously. Like, I know, Dad, okay? All right, it's over. Okay? Like, oh, sorry, I forgot who I was talking to. Because you're mature. You're grown up now. You know better. You know? And sadly, that's the way the church can't operate, but he says that's not the way it needs to be. That's why you need to grow up. You need to get mature. And then the last thing is, what he says again, I know, this is not a misprint. I promise. He restates it again. It's to keep unity. It's a unity sandwich, right? That's what he's called us to do. Because we are called to one. But he says also being united in love for each other. To actually have truly a bond with each other. Knowing that that's what he's called. But ultimately, this is what it kind of says. Because what did it say? Because all the parts are cooperating together and functioning properly. It's a beautiful thing. But what about our disagreements? Disagreements doesn't mean that we can't be unified, right? You can still choose to get along, choose to still operate together, right? We don't see eye to eye on this. We've got different opinions. That's fine. Can you still operate together and cooperate together? You can, can't you? You don't want to, but you can. But if you do that, that shows maturity. Because unity is so important and it's so vital. So that's what it is that we need to do. And we've got a pastor who's getting ready to come, right? What's our job whenever he comes? We need to be asking ourselves that. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. That's up to you to answer. What's your job? How are we going to let him be the blessing to us that we need? What are we going to do? Because this last statement, just for you guys to have, when we choose to fulfill our jobs, the church will always grow. Always. Always grow. Well, I like our church the same size that it is. If the New Testament church said that, we would never be here. You know that, right? If the New Testament church had the same attitude that a lot of churches in America have, it would have never made it out of the Middle East. And we would not be here. You wouldn't know Jesus. But praise God. They're like, there's a mission, there's something to fulfill, there's a future that's ahead, there's something that's going to continue on, whether I'm here or not, that God wants to see done, but I've got to do my job now. How are you going to do your job? Now and in the future. So with that, too, maybe you've heard all this, but maybe you don't know Jesus, though. Like, what does any of this have to do with me? You're part of the mission of God. Just as he reached us, he also wants to reach you with the same message. That's why it was so vital. That's why he said so many times, this is how I want it to operate, because it's such an important mission, is your soul coming to know me as Lord and Savior. So don't hold back today. If you need to know Christ today, then this is your invitation to be able to come up here. You can talk to me, and we can talk and then have a prayer for you to be able to come to know Christ. But maybe you just need to sit there and pray, if you do know Christ, am I helping fulfill the mission of God in the body of Christ, or am I part of the dysfunctionality? Maybe have I allowed some things to get in the way? That's between you and God. But just talk to God in these moments and allow yourself to be open to that. And if you are doing what it is that God wants you to do, then pray. Then in the future, am I still going to be able to do that? God, give me the strength. As this new pastor comes, give me the strength. As things change, give me the strength. As new stuff starts happening, as maybe this place starts to grow, give me the strength to help fulfill the mission and do my job the way that you want me to do it, God. Let's go and stand and let's go and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, God, for your grace, and thank you, God, for what it is that you've shown us that you want us to do. God, I pray that in this moment, if somebody needs to come to know you as Lord and Savior, that they would do that. They would come forward and make that commitment. Join the body of Christ. Join those who do know you and are a part of this mission to help people know the goodness of you. But God, also to the saints that are here, God, help us to realize we all have a job to fulfill, something to complete. And God, the real question is, am I completing it? The first question is, God, what's my job? But then, God, am I truly completing it? I pray, God, you just show us what it is that you want us to do. And in these moments, if we need to repent, if we need to change, if maybe we need to be encouraged, or maybe we just need to be encouraged to step out and to start doing something we've not been doing because we don't think we're good enough for that job, and realize, nope, that's exactly the thing that God wants for me. And I pray you give them the courage to take that next step in their relationship with you. God, we love you. Just work in this time. In Jesus' name. This altar's open if you need to go and come forward.